Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Resolving conflict in relationships is not a suggestion. It's a command. You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon from his relationship series on resolving conflict. It's time to start the healing. Let's learn 7 steps for resolving conflict to restore whatever has been broken.
If you've been around, we're in this extended series on relationships. We talked about our relationship with God, with ourselves. We talked about friendship just a little. We talked about 6 weeks, I think, on dating. I've done the last several weeks on marriage. Today, and at least next Sunday, I'll be talking about communication and in particular, resolving conflict. Your relational skills will take you far further than your intellectual ability. People who end up in the highest places are not the smartest people in the room. They almost are the people with the best relational skills. Tracy Rogers' dad worked for Florida Light and Power. Whenever there was those hurricanes that came through Florida, you know, that happens every once every 10 years or so. I'm being facetious, it happens a lot. He was the guy in charge of putting all that back together. Fantastic communication skills. He could settle people who were upset. He was really good at it. And it took him a long way. And so relational skills aren't just important for our marriages or dating. They're important for our friendships and they're important for your career. Because again, your ability to communicate with people, in particular, manage conflict with people, will get noticed. It'll get you places that your resume won't get you. So I hope you'll have ears to hear today. It's the job of the parents to teach the children skills that they'll need to succeed in life. One of the most important of those skills is the ability to cope with disappointments and problems. If you're an adult, you know we all have those a lot. If we can't cope, if we don't know how to cope, what chance do our children have of learning how to cope? The result's usually broken lives and addictions when we can't cope. Another important skill that parents need to teach your children is how to resolve conflict. Again, if parents are unable to resolve their own conflicts, they pretty much are unable to teach their children how to resolve theirs. The result of conflicts not being fixed is broken marriages and relationships. A classic example of how not to manage conflict has taken place on the world stage over the last 2 weeks between the world's richest man and arguably the current world's most powerful man. Elon Musk went to work for the federal government to find and root out financial waste so that our $36.2 trillion national debt would be reduced. Reports claim that it's cost him $160 billion, that's with a B, dollars, to do what he's done. Musk then saw what Trump calls the big, beautiful bill that's going to add trillions of dollars to the national debt. Put yourself in his shoes. He gave 4 months of his life and sacrificed $160 billion in net worth seeking to reduce the national debt, only to have the president he worked for offer up a budget that's going to increase it by trillions of dollars. Frustrated, probably angry, Musk launched a verbal hand grenade, calling the proposed budget a disgusting abomination. A verbal hand grenade. If you throw a verbal bomb in conflict, you might get retaliation, not retreat. And that's exactly what he got. Another monumentally dumb thing that Musk did was post his inflammatory opinion on social media for the whole world to see. Now it's not just a difference of opinion. Donald Trump now has to save face and defend himself. And if you follow Trump from the first Republican debates until in 2015 until now, you know that Trump's pattern is to demean and crush anyone who differs with him or whom he sees as an opponent. Would anybody like to dispute that statement? He does not play well with others. As a sitting president, he has what's been called the bully pulpit to do it with. As we've come to expect, rather than trying to douse the fire with water, Trump added a bucket of gas seeking to discredit Musk. Trump has threatened Musk that Musk would pay a price if he contributed to any Democratic candidates in the upcoming elections. In other words, he would use his office to punish Musk. That's what presidents do these days, sadly. Opinion. Had these two men continued to work together to get rid of governmental waste, and had they reduced the national debt and changed the trajectory of the national debt, they would have gone down in history as two of the most significant characters in the history of the United States. They would have been named with Washington, Jefferson, Franklin, and Lincoln. What looked like could be a beautiful marriage instead is ending in a nasty divorce. Others around the president have worked to try to soften this week. So you've probably read about that if you've been watching the news. Now, this is a great illustration of how not to do conflict. Don't use inflammatory language. How different this might have been had Musk instead said that he was disappointed after working so hard to reduce the national debt that the proposed budget would add to it. See how different that is from, a disgusting abomination? That still might have solicited a defensive response, but it would have avoided the war fought on social media. In conflict, use water-filled words, not gas-filled words. When you use gas-filled words, you don't douse the fire, you increase it. And how different would this be had Musk gone to see or called President Trump to privately express his concerns and his disappointment with the bill instead of going to social media and posting it for the whole world to see? At that point, Trump wouldn't have had to save face. Trump possibly has more enemies than any president in American history. Far more than a few of those enemies might not be enemies if Trump had the wherewithal to keep some words in his head. If he thinks it, he says it, he's just unable to help himself. He seldom, if ever, weighs his words. He drops bombs. Bombs can make enemies out of who would otherwise be your friends. And he's definitely done that. Always, but especially in conflict, consider your words before you say them. How you handle conflict can turn an ally into an adversary, and it can turn an adversary into an ally. Now, how different this might be if Trump had said something like this. We already talked about what Musk should have done. But what if Trump would have done this? I hate that Elon Musk is disappointed with the proposed budget. He's a great man who has done our country an enormous service leading Doge. I wish I could present a budget he'd be happy with. This budget's my best effort to deliver to the American people what I promised them I would do if they elected me. How different is that from what took place? Don't you think there's a really good chance if this kind of response would have prevented the feud? In the Bible, full of examples. Some of them are bad ones to avoid. Some of them are good ones to follow. Same way in life. You ought to always be looking around. You ought to always be evaluating all these kinds of things, how people are managing things, what they would have done differently. So I'm going to speak to you this morning on resolving conflict. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, more often than not, it's not the fact that somebody has sinned, but there's just a difference of opinion, a different way of doing it, or a word that was said that was taken to mean more than it did. It wasn't meant to be inflammatory. It wasn't meant to be a personal shot at somebody, but it's taken that way. What I want you to see in this verse is that you should desire reconciliation and you should go to each other. You ought to want to be reconciled and you ought to go do something about it. So in your line, I want to begin with the truth about conflict. These will go quickly. Number one, we all get hurt. We all get hurt, every one of us. You're going to be hurt by the person you love the most. Count on it. Number two, we all hurt. We all hurt others. We don't just get hurt, we hurt others. Every one of us. James 4:3-2 says that we all stumble in many ways. Number three, Christians should resolve conflict. The enemy is the source of chaos. God is the source of peace. The enemy is a divider, so our sin separates us from God and from each other. God is a reconciler. He forgives, brings us back together. Look at these verses, John 13:34. Love one another even as I have loved you. That's a conflict resolving verse. John 17:21-23. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now, John 17 is called the high priestly prayer. It's a prayer of Jesus. This is what Jesus is praying for. When you decide you're not going to try to resolve the conflict, you become the reason Jesus' prayer goes unanswered. And if you try to resolve it, you're attempting the help answer of that prayer. Ephesians 4:3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So unity and reconciliation is a big deal to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Therefore, if it's a big deal to God, it ought to be a big deal to me and a big deal to you. So today I want to give you 7 steps in resolving conflict. Number one, first of all, acknowledge that the conflict exists. Acknowledge that conflict exists. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to deny reality, to ignore it, to try to create a fantasy. No, if there's a problem, there's a problem. In Amos 3:3, I like the way the King James says it better than New American Standard. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Acknowledge there's a problem. Sticking your head in the sand almost never helps it long term. Number two, assume the responsibility of repairing the relationship. Assume the responsibility of repairing the relationship. I have two things under that. First, we're to resolve problems that we cause. We're to resolve problems that we cause, and we all cause them sometimes. Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 5:23, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, it doesn't say that justifiably so. It just says that he does. It doesn't say that he should have something against you. Maybe he shouldn't, but he does. Your brother has something against you. What should you do? Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. If there's a problem between me and someone else, it's mine to try to fix it. When I'm separated by someone because of conflict between us, my worship to God is to try to fix that problem. I'll say that again. When I'm separated by someone because of conflict between us, my worship to God is try to fix that problem. So if you came here today, you may have put money in the offering plate. You've sung worship songs. Maybe you're hoping to hear the Lord. I hope you are. If you are, you're going to hear what I'm about to say. The most important thing God wants out of you isn't any of that. It's for you to try to fix that relationship that didn't want it all to be. Leave your offering there before your altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come present your offering. This verse teaches us that we can't be right with God if we're wrong with people. Which means that there's separation and we haven't tried to fix it. Here's the second thing. Not only are we to resolve problems when we cause them, we're to resolve problems caused by others. We're to try to resolve problems caused by others. In Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault. Well, shouldn't he come to me? He's the one who sinned. Well, he doesn't tell us that. He says, he sinned against you. It wasn't your fault, but you go fix it. Leave your offering before the altar and go fix it. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. You're to go so that this person and you can be right with God and with each other, not so that you can be right. You're to go so that this other person and you can be right with God and with each other, not so that you can be right. If your goal in conflict is to be right, you're carrying gas and you ought to be carrying water. And you'll make a bigger fire than you already have. If your goal is to be right, you poison the process and usually create a bigger problem. Jot down Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This verse tells us two things. We should try to be at peace with everybody. Second thing it tells us is, but sometimes you can't be. You can't be at peace with somebody who's not willing or wanting to be at peace with you. But you can do your part, which is to try. But there are people who, no matter what you do and no matter how well you do it, trying to reconcile, they're not going to forgive, they're not going to let it go, they're going to stay mad, all that stuff. They're just people like that. They'll have to face God the judgment with all that. Assume the responsibility of repairing the relationship. Watch this. The biggest person always goes first. If there's conflict and the other person comes to you, it just shows you're the smallest person in the relationship. Because the biggest person will go try to fix it. So you go first. Say, but I didn't cause it. Doesn't matter. You go first. You're going to be the big person. You're going to be who God wants you to be. God cares a whole lot about reconciliation. Think about parents. It's Father's Day. One of the worst things for a parent is to see their children fighting with each other. Agreed? I don't mean just messing around with each other. I mean angry, mad, don't like each other, surely don't love each other. How much more so does God look down and say, you know what I want most out of you all? I want you to love each other. I want you to care more about being right with each other than you care about being right. Here's number three. Approach rather than avoid the person with whom you have the conflict. Approach rather than avoid the person with whom you have the conflict. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Your anger doesn't serve you or God well. So what do? We're angry. We're not going to try to fix it. Maybe we almost always think it's their fault somehow. I mean, seldom does a couple come in and see a pastor or counselor and say, we've got a problem and the problem is me. The problem's always the other person, isn't it? But it doesn't matter. What happens, we get angry, and then we talked last week about passively aggressive, we punish the other person by avoiding them or, you know, being cold toward them, whatever else. We want them to know we're mad and we want them to pay. That's not Christian or mature. It may feel powerful. Jot this down somewhere. We would rather be angry because it feels powerful than weak, than forgiving and soft because it feels weak. But the truth is, forgiving and soft is what's strong. Anybody can be angry. Anybody can be mad. We've all done it, right? Your emotions just dominate you. But it takes real strength to say, my feelings and my thoughts are not going to dominate my behavior. You're to go to that person, not avoid them. Anger makes problems and differences bigger than they are. In other words, you get a little irritated about somebody with this thing, and so they do five more things, which without this wouldn't even bother you. But now everything they do bothers you. You're poisoned by what you feel and think toward them. And so they do a level two incident, and you make a 10 out of it. Because you already know that's the kind of person they are. Anger muddies our ability to think as we should. If you're angry, you ought to ask someone else who's not angry, who knows the situation, what do you think I ought to do? And when they tell you, you ought to do it. Write this down somewhere. Mad decisions are bad decisions. Mad decisions are bad decisions. How many of you have made a mad decision at least once in your life? Oh, yeah. And a bunch of you are going to go to hell for lying. That's another story. You bet you have. And you thought you were right. And in most cases, we were pretty proud of ourselves for letting them have it. And God looks from heaven and says, does that look like Jesus? No. No. I put in your outline, don't avoid, but you might need to delay. Don't avoid, but you might need to delay. Jot down Ephesians 4:26. We're told there not to let the sun go down on our anger. It does not say you have to resolve conflict before you ever go to bed again. If that was the case, people would be up for months, some for years. It's not what it means. It means that you need to deal with your anger. You need to cool down before you try to fix whatever's broken. Try to resolve the difference with somebody. James says in 1 verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Anger makes us quick to speak and slow to hear if we hear at all. And usually we don't. It might be better to say, anger makes us quick to speak and unable to hear. In conflict, not only should we think before we speak, we should hear before we think. Because here's what happens in essentially every conflict. There's a difference of opinion. While you're telling me what you think, I'm not listening. All I hear is blah, 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 blah. What I'm doing is I'm thinking of my next argument. Because I'm right, and I got to prove to you that I am. That's what matters to me. And that doesn't look like Jesus either. Two questions I need to ask myself. One, why am I angry? Why am I angry? Is it that they've done something that's really that bad? Have they possibly just triggered some past hurt in my life? Listen closely. Deep past wounds leave bruises. If you ever touch a bruise, it hurts, doesn't it? You could have a 70-year-old hurt, and somebody unknowingly touched the bruise, and it hurts. They didn't know you had a bruise. They didn't know they touched it. They didn't know they hurt you, but they did. Because it's tied to some deep hurt in your past. Might the problem be my perspective or my selfishness? Well, of course not. Or do I just need to be right? Do I feel disregarded or disrespected? Why am I angry? Betsy said this to me, I don't know how many times, it's so helpful. Did this person maliciously, intentionally try to hurt you? Did this person maliciously, intentionally try to hurt you? And a few times it's been yes, but almost every time the answer to that is no. Your husband hurt you. Was that what he was trying to do? Almost every time, no. Your wife hurt you. Is that what they were trying to do? Almost every time, no. Your parents hurt you. Is that what they're trying to do almost every time? No. But we treat it like it is. We treat it like it was one of their long-term goals, was to hurt us. We take it more personally than we should. We make bigger deal out of it. Jan Silvius, who will be back with us this October, Jan talks about how people awfulize things. Oh, it's just awful. It's just terrible. Oh, it's just the worst thing ever. I promise you it isn't. I was talking with somebody the other day, and he was talking about, you know, my wife and I were young. We used to fight a lot. I said, we hardly ever fight about anything now. Here's the deal. When you're young, you think everything matters. Everything's a 10. Every battle, you got to win it. And so you fight all the time. You get older and you realize, and experience, and you realize how few things in life really matter. I'm telling you, almost everything you and your husband and wife, you as husband and wife, fight about is over something that doesn't really matter. Will the kids die if we do it that way? No. No. You know what it's about? It's about this rotten, selfish pride that is our flesh. That we can come to church and, you know, put on some makeup or some nice clothes and act nice. But the truth is, inside, we had this need to be right. And some of us are angry from our past, and some of us have a need to hurt. And of course, neither of those things look like Jesus at all. None of them. Is it really that big a deal? Remember the book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and then essentially it's all small stuff. It really is. I bet if you went home today and thought about the last 10 things you fought over, thinking like I've just told you to think, you'd go, weren't all of those silly? They're just silly. And here we got all this anger toward each other as a result of them. With maturity and wisdom, you realize that few things really do matter. Why am I angry? It might be as much about who you are than is what they did. Number two, what do I want? What do you want out of this? I should want what God wants more than what I want. And what He wants is unity and reconciliation. In conflict, managing your mind, what you think, is critically important. You've heard me talk about this. When you're in conflict or in pain or in problems, don't listen to yourself. You'll get all kinds of bad ideas. Talk to yourself. That's why you got to know Scripture. So you tell yourself the truth of Scripture rather than listening to yourself, which will just justify whatever thing you want to be angry about or however you want to punish. In Philippians 4:8, it's a verse about managing what we think. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Is that what goes through your head when you're in conflict? Probably not. You're thinking of in war terms. Now, here's a tough question to give an honest answer to. Do I want the relationship to win, or do I want, rather, need to win? If you need to win, there's something deeply broken in you, and you're a big part of the problem, likely the biggest part of it. Mature, healthy people don't need to win. They just don't. If you care more about your opinions and being right in these conflicts, you're going to lose a lot of relationships. Now, here's the fourth thing. Don't include other people. Boy, did Elon Musk blow this one. Look at Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. Go talk to that person. Or he who hears it will reproach you. And the evil report about you will not pass away. In other words, you got this issue that you shouldn't bring Betty into, but you go see Betty anyway. You're including somebody in this circle that shouldn't be in this circle. And if Betty's a wise, mature Christian, she might think less of you for coming to her than to the other person for what they did to her. Look at that again. That's what that says. Now, you might want to seek the counsel of somebody who's experienced and wise. But don't use other people to complain about the person you're having the problem with. Especially ladies. Men don't do this near as much. Women do. Proverbs 25:10 warns that if you complain to people, they might think less of you. Now listen really closely. Don't include anybody else in it unless they are a part of the problem or can help with the solution. So I'm bringing somebody else in because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't have the skills. Nobody ever taught me. It's the first sermon I ever heard on this. I think you might have the skill to help me navigate this. What do you think I ought to do? And if you go to a person like that, who you think can help, do what they suggest you do. Don't go to them for an opinion. That's what most people do when they go see a pastor or a counselor. Well, I got my opinions. They got their opinions. I just didn't have anything to do, so I thought I'd come get your opinion. Don't waste my time or any other counselor's time or anybody else's. If you go to somebody for an opinion, take it. Take it. A lot of people have made a lot of really bad decisions after getting a lot of really good advice. I'll say that again. A lot of people have made a lot of really bad decisions after getting some really good advice. There are people a lot smarter than you, a lot more experienced than you, a lot wiser than you. Over the years, Mark Field and Grant Rogers have kept me many a time from doing things I felt like doing because I was angry. And none of the things I wanted to do and felt like doing would have helped anything. They've just created more problems. And every time they talked me down off the ledge and I did what they suggested I do. See, they weren't mad. I was mad. A mad decision is a bad decision. They have perspective. This is what you ought to do. I know you feel like doing that. They probably deserve you doing that. That's not what y'all do. Get some good advice and take it. In Hebrews 12:14-15 says, pursue peace with all men. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When we gripe and complain rather than seeking peace, bystanders get brought in, get emotionally involved, and end up getting hurt. Here's the most common way this happens. This woman is so upset with this husband. I've seen that just many times. Some woman come to me, my husband's abusing me, I'm about to file for divorce, da, da, da. A week later, they do a Facebook book post. This is the love of my life. Facebook posts are a bunch of bull crap. If they're the love of your life, tell them. Don't post it. But here's what happens. They come to somebody and they tell them all these bad things her husband did to them. And then they get over it. They forgive him. They get back together. They're happy. But guess who isn't happy? All these people. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They heard stuff they can't unhear. They know stuff they can't unknow. And you might be okay with it. You might just go back to it, but they're not. Remember God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, thee, in the King James. It doesn't say my grace is sufficient for y'all. If I'm the one with the hurt, it's sufficient for me. It's not sufficient for whoever I want to bring in the circle that doesn't belong there. So keep people out of the circle. Anybody else gets in the circle, it's because this person you think can really help you navigate this, and you're going not just to get another opinion, But you think they got a better idea than you, and whatever they tell you, you're going to do it. Here's the fifth one. Approach that person with wisdom. Approach that person with wisdom. I'll speak more on this in the upcoming message. We've already talked about getting your emotions under control before you try to resolve conflict. If you have this conversation when you're both angry, it won't go end well. You got to do it when nobody's angry, at least on the surface. Jot down Ecclesiastes 8:5. Ecclesiastes 8:5. Says there, a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. There's a time and a place and a way to do this that gives it the maximum potential for going well. And all other times, places, and ways will probably turn it more south. Is this the best time? Is this the best way to approach this person? Doing so in a letter or email is almost always a terrible idea. You're documenting the hurt. Just not a good idea. Don't do it. Could you do this with a phone call? If it's not a real big deal, phone call would be okay. Better to go see the person face to face. Why? Because you can see there's body language that's involved. And somebody can be hurt, but you can't see that in print. And you can't hear that on the phone. But if you were sitting in front of you, you would know they really care about you. And they're really hurt that you all were messed up right now. So go to them in person. Now, wisdom may not fix every problem, but it gives every problem a far better chance of being fixed. Look at Proverbs 15:1-2. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A disgusting abomination is not a gentle answer. Nor is, if you do this, you'll pay a price. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Now, number 6, be clear and honest. Be clear and honest. Have you ever had someone come to you with a problem and they verbally ramble around all over the place, and when they're through, you're not sure what on earth they're talking about? Have you ever talked to somebody that about every phrase or two they say, you know what I mean? If you have to say to people, do you know what I mean? They don't know what you mean. You don't know what you mean. That's why you keep talking yourself through it. Be clear. If you recall, the estranged prodigal son, when he decided to go home, rehearsed what he would say. He didn't leave this to chance. He didn't go see his dad and say, when I see dad, I'll figure out what I'm going to say. No. He came up with a speech, memorized it. And when he saw his dad, he started going through his speech exactly like he rehearsed it. That's how you resolve conflict. Years ago, I'll tell this story real quick. I learned this principle in Matthew 5:22-23, where it talks about if somebody has something against you, leave your daughter, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, then come present your offering. And so I began to pray, and over a period of weeks, I prayed about anybody that I might need to go ask to forgive me for something. I thought, yeah, I'll get a couple people, 40-something people. It took me several years to do. The last one I ran into by accident, I couldn't find them. Every one of them, here's how it went. I rehearsed what I do. I said, when we were in this relationship, or when we back in high school, whatever it was, it would have been, when we were such and such, I did some things that I now know are wrong. And God has forgiven me, and I've come to ask you, I'm a Christian now, God has forgiven me, and I've come to ask you, could you possibly find it in your heart to forgive me? In almost every situation, they said, oh, it wasn't that big a deal. Well, I was involved in it too, or whatever else. No, could you possibly find it in your heart to forgive me? And I kept asking that till I got a yes out of every one of them. But see the language? You got to humble yourself. And that was clear. I was wrong. You say, well, they're wrong too. They said, well, I was wrong too. It doesn't matter what you did. What matters is what I did. I was wrong. And I've asked God to forgive me, and He has. Now I'm asking you, could you possibly find it in your heart to forgive me? And be honest. Don't pretend it didn't hurt you if it did. Yeah, this is really important. Use words like this. It made me feel versus you did. You said, you did. See, those are all pointing a finger at you saying you're a bad person, you've done a bad thing. But you say, you know, when you said that, it made me feel this way. That's a whole different thing. When you did that, it made me feel this way. I felt doesn't accuse, and it often generates sympathy. How about this? When you see it in a marriage, the husband's declaring something. This is what we're going to do. So what's she to do? Well, no, we're not. I'll move out or I'll get an attorney. Just keep throwing hand grenades back and forth till everybody's blown up. How about this? When you declare this is how we're going to do it, it made me feel run over just like I used to feel with my mother when I was a child. Well, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? Now he's thinking, this is a hurt little girl, and I just hurt her again. Versus, I'm the boss of this house, and I'll decide what we do. How about this one? When you made me the butt end of your joke, it made me feel demeaned and unloved, just like I felt when I was in elementary school and children made fun of me. Wow. Doesn't that change the temperature in the room? Versus, you're not going to make those jokes about me anymore. I'm not putting up with it. You see how these softer and more helpful things to say, a lot better than accusing people of being bad or doing something bad. In Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him. Speaking the truth, being clear and honest, and doing so in love is one of the signs that we are growing up and maturing. I'm speaking the truth, I'm being clear, and I'm being honest, and I'm being loving. Versus, I'm being clear, I'm being honest, because I'm right. And some of you, because you have to be right, like I used to be. I was a poster child. I felt inadequate. I felt nobody could love me. If I ever wasn't right, nobody would love me. Nobody would want me to be the leader. The truth is, when everybody in the room knows you're wrong, join them. Join them. And when people admit things like I'm admitting to you, you may be some weirdo and say, I ain't going to church there anymore. A preacher's not perfect. But more likely you're saying, I can relate to this guy. He's not some self-righteous know-it-all who always gets it right, who every time he tells a story, he's the hero of it, like most preachers do. He tells us what a mess he was. He tells us how bad he handled some things. Very different. Now here's the seventh thing. Aim at reconciliation. Aim at reconciliation. If your goal is to be right, to get your way, or to win the argument, it's a sure sign you're not growing up in every aspect. In marriage, the goal is for the relationship to win, not one of the people in it. If one wins and the other loses, usually the relationship loses. Listen to these things that are said about us. We are to serve each other, consider the other person more important than ourselves, love each other as ourselves, and love each other as Christ loves us. That makes it more important for you to win than for me to win. If we both can't win, usually you can find some way for both of you to win, but sometimes you won't. And when you don't, men, be a man. And say, honey, I don't think we're going to see eye to eye on this, so we're going to do it your way. I want you to know I love you and it's okay. That takes a lot of maturity too, doesn't it? Because we got to be right. If the relationship wins, the marriage wins, the children win, the friends win, the church wins, the kingdom wins. If the relationship loses, the children lose, probably more than anybody, the friends lose, the church loses, and the kingdom loses. Matthew 5:24, be reconciled to your brother. Jot down 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. There we're told that God has reconciled us, Christians, to Himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's what we're supposed to be. We're in this ministry of reconciliation, helping try to reconcile people to this God who loves them, but who they're separated from because of their sin. Now, how can we be in the reconciling people to God business when we're not even trying to be in the reconciling people to ourselves business? I really can't. We're told in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Some of us would think, be right, never be wrong. Because if you're wrong, you're nobody, you're no good, you're worthless. So you have to be right. We got to forgive others because we all get hurt. Just as others will sometimes have to forgive us because we all hurt others. Forgiveness, like love, is a lot more about who we are and what we do than it is about who they are and what they do. You always should psychologically forgive people, which means I'm letting go of my anger. You may never acknowledge that you hurt me or what you did was wrong, but it doesn't matter. I'm not going to let that hurt control me emotionally. I'm letting go of it. The kind of person God wants you to be should have nothing to do with the behavior of other people towards you. Unity is a big issue with God. Jesus prayed for us to have the same unity with each other that He, the Father, and the Spirit had. Wow. If God wants His people to live in unity, He obviously wants the same for a marriage. To refuse to attempt to resolve conflict, again, as I said earlier, is to be one of the reasons that Jesus' prayer in John 17 doesn't get answered. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23 that if we're going to follow Him and be His disciples, we must do two things: deny ourselves and take up our cross, which means to die to ourselves. When you're a dead man, you don't have to be right. When you're denying yourself, you don't have to be right. I still think I'm right, but she thinks she's right, and it's okay. I'm not a bad person. I'm not lesser of a person if I don't get my way or win this argument. Both of these, denying yourself and dying yourself, means serving others rather than needing to be right. The need to be right is driven by insecurity. I can't look bad, or pride. I'm better than her or him, and I'm right. And neither looks like Jesus. And as we're told in both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You came here today to worship God. Maybe the worship Jesus wants most from you right now is to attempt to be reconciled with someone that's estranged because of conflict, no matter who did or said what.
Admit the conflict exists. Assume the responsibility of repairing. Approach rather than avoid with wisdom. Don't include other people. Be clear and honest and aim at reconciliation. It's time to start the healing. Parents, if you're looking for childcare, Coryton Church has a wonderful Parents Day Out program every Tuesday and Thursday. Your kids can develop their learning and social skills in a safe space as they learn more about God and His love for them. We have a loving staff and a great facility here, so if you'd like to learn more about First Look Parents Day Out, go to CorytonChurch.com/Parents Day Out to see if our PDO is right for you.